It's always a privilege to be with you folks here in Truth Community. I trust that the Lord is blessing you in the midst of our pandemic, in the midst of these strange days in which we live. Great to be free of this mask. Boy, that's wonderful. I thought this morning we would look at this well-known passage of Scripture, and we would look at facing the giants. Here, of course, we're dealing with David and Goliath, but I think we need to realize that contained in this passage are very important lessons for us, lessons that we need to learn to help us face our own personal giants. But you may say, Pastor, come on. There are very few people around today built like Goliath. Well, that may be true. But if we are honest with ourselves, whether we're young, whether we're older, whether we're middle of the road, I think we'll admit that we do indeed face personal giants. I wonder, what's your personal giant or giants that you're facing? They may come in the form of health problems, family and relationship problems, marital problems, employment problems, financial problems, or maybe a combination of any of these. Or maybe they come in a form of a pandemic like COVID-19. Whatever your personal giants may be, I trust that in our study this morning of David and Goliath, we will see something that will prove helpful in facing those personal giants. I want to suggest to you this morning three important observations or facts that we see here in the passage that Darren read for us this morning. The first one is found from verse 4 to verse 25, and it's simply this: the outward appearance that frightens. The outward appearance that frightens. Just the height alone of this giant would have been enough to frighten the life right out of you. According to verse 4, his height was 6 cubits and 1 span, or as the NIV is, Darren read for us, he was over 9 feet tall. If you take a cubit to be approximately 18 inches, and there are 2 spans in a cubit, then accordingly, he was 9 foot 9 inches tall. Some students have suggested that his height was closer to 12 foot. At any rate, he certainly was a giant of a man. Now, let's look at his armor. His coat of mail or metal vest, we're told, was approximately 125 to 200 pounds in weight. The iron point of his spear was some 15 to 25 pounds in weight. Quite impressive. Now, with all that in mind, we're reading through lots of scripture this morning. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 21. Let me read just a few verses there. From verse 15 to verse 22, 2 Samuel 21. When the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. Then Ishbi-benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zariah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying,
You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. Now it happened afterward that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Shibekah the Hushathite killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. Again there was war at Gob with the Philistines. And Elhanah, the son of Jeroboam, the Bethlehemite, killed a brother of Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Yet again there was war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant. So when he defied Israel, Jonathan the son of Shimei, David's brother, killed him. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Here we see in this passage that there were more of these giants than Goliath. Someone said that's the reason why David picked five stones, because he knew Goliath had four other relatives. Well, according to this 2 Samuel, Goliath had relatives who were carbon copies of himself. Not only do we see the outward stature of this man was frightening, and his weapons, but also his speech. He was loud, he was boastful, and he was very persistent. Look at verse 16. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Just think of it. Every morning and every evening, for 40 days, he came and stood before the Israelite army. This would be called today harassment or bullying. The enemy never seems to give up, always opposing the people of God. The effects of this giant's appearance are recorded for us here in verse 11 and verse 24, as Darren read for us. The Israelites were dismayed and greatly afraid. They fled from him and were dreadfully or greatly afraid. Isn't that so often the way we react in face of our own personal giants? We want to turn tail and run and hide from them. Or else we try to ignore them, hoping that they'll go away, but they never do. There's a lesson here that we need to learn from this. It is not good to judge the book by its cover. You've heard that saying many times before. Remember, it's the outward appearance that frightens. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, we read, "For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." So often we judge the situation simply by the outward appearance. We need to recognize that this is an old trick of the enemy who always tries to frighten us off and cause us to run and hide and experience defeat. So the first observation we make this morning is the outward appearance that frightens. The second observation is found from verse 26 to verse 37. The inward strength or confidence that encourages. Look at verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now please remember, this is David who's speaking, the youngest son of Jesse. Look at verse 33. Here we have Saul, King Saul's reaction to David. He says, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." What was it that gave this youth, this young man, the courage to face the dreaded giant? Look again at verse 26. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Verse 37. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." David's confidence, we see, was not in physical stature, nor in weapons, nor even in harsh speech, bullying and harassing. David's confidence was in the Lord God Almighty. It was this confidence in the Lord that gave David the inward strength that brings encouragement, yes, even in the face of humanly impossible odds. This, in a way, reminds me of my younger days back in Ireland, in the north of Ireland. I know you'll find this hard to believe, but occasionally I get into the odd scrap with other boys in our neighborhood. You would think that I would have learned my lesson, but I always ended up contending with those who were bigger and older than myself. Then I'd go home and complain about it. My dad had a saying for those situations that encouraged me tremendously. Now, I don't want to give you the wrong idea. My dad was not one who encouraged fighting. In fact, he was the very opposite. But in these situations, he would say to me, "The bigger they are, the harder they fall." You've heard that saying, I'm sure. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. That encouraged me and taught me not to be frightened by the outward appearance. Something else that gave me courage: I had a big brother. That comes in handy at times. David had an inward strength that more than compensated for his small frame and inexperience as a youth. With this inward strength, David did not need to put his faith in the size or weight of men, nor of their impressive material weapons, etc. Reminds me of a couple of verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. The Apostle Paul says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or of the flesh, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, or have divine power to destroy strongholds, casting down imaginations or arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So with this inward strength that comes alone from God, David could say, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" The Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound or self-controlled mind. This inward strength, this confidence that encourages is something that needs to be experienced and is only made possible by the Spirit of God moving in our hearts and lives. This is a strength that is beyond us, a strength that comes from God and God alone. The outward appearance that frightens, the inward strength or confidence that encourages. The third and final observation is found from verse 38 to verse 50, and it's simply this: the personal faith that conquers. The personal faith that conquers. Notice that there was a preparation for facing the giant. King Saul thought David needed the best armor, and so he gave David his own armor. Being the king's armor, no doubt it was the best money could buy. It would have been the most modern of their times, and no doubt made of top quality materials. Some scholars have suggested that when David put on the king's armor, he must have looked very impressive. I just wonder how impressive, considering that over in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 2, we read that Saul, from his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So David, being a youth, must have looked rather ridiculous in this tall man's armor. It didn't fit properly. But apart from that, David knew that it was going to take more than impressive looking armor. This armor and sword would have been effective and no doubt had already proven to be effective in the hands of King Saul. But notice again verse 39. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Here we're told that David decided against using the king's armor and weapons, as he was not used with them. This armor, even though it may have been the best that money could buy, was not personal to David. Therefore, he did not feel comfortable in it and took it off. The Apostle Paul over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 18, talks about armor. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up or put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This armor has to be personal. It has to fit correctly. It's the personal faith that conquers. Could I be so bold this morning to ask a very personal question? Is the faith that you and I speak about, say that we believe in, is it personal? Or is it someone else's? Are we hanging on to someone else's coattails or just drifting along with the crowd? David could not use Saul's armor because he was not comfortable with it, nor had he tested it, nor was he used with it. It just didn't fit. Are you, am I comfortable with our faith? Is it personal? Now look at verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. These were more personal to David, the staff, the sling, the shepherd's bag. He was comfortable with them. They were not something that was foreign to him or something that he only talked about. The text goes into great detail here to show us that these were instruments that David had used often and was skilled in handling because it was something that he had developed over a period of time. As the shepherd of his father's sheep, we read, he had developed his use of the staff and the sling, and hence they were very personal to him. As we face our own personal giants, we need to remember that it is personal faith that conquers. In the first epistle of John, chapter 5 and verse 4, we read these well-known words, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Personal faith. Please notice this personal faith that John refers to is described for us in the opening verses of that chapter, 1 John chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If we are going to conquer our personal giants, whatever they may be, we need to have a faith that is personal, with which we are comfortable, a faith that we are developing personally as we prove God in our spiritual day-to-day walk. Again, let me ask, is the faith that you say you have something that is personal? Something with which you are comfortable? Something that is developing as you exercise it daily? Or is it just something that you sing or talk about on a Sunday and then put it away somewhere safe till next Sunday? Is your faith personal? Is my faith personal? You see, if our faith is personal, then the Word of God will be meaningful to us, and we will take it personal, and you'll be able to claim the victory over these personal giants. Three observations, simple but meaningful. The outward appearance that frightens, the inward strength or confidence that encourages, and the personal faith that conquers. Facing the giants. Our Father, we thank you, we praise you for your word to our hearts this morning. We thank you that your word is more meaningful and more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. We thank you that your word equips us, instructs us, teaches us, strengthens and encourages us, especially as we face our personal giants. Father, you know those giants that each of us face. You know the struggles. You know our weaknesses. The psalmist says, you know when we sit down, you know when we stand up, you know all about us. Father, we thank you that you have provided for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you that your grace is sufficient for whatever our needs might be, for whatever those giants might be that we face. May we do so in faith as we prove the sufficiency of your grace. Bless, encourage our hearts, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.